second chapter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. One of the passages that I love from the Word of God is the passage that says we're no longer under law, but under grace. For in the kingdom of God, we do not operate, we are not motivated by law, but by love, because of the grace that's been extended us in Christ. I know that many of us have heard time and time again the word grace defined. I know in growing up, I heard the word defined again and again, the unmerited favor of God, but I never could quite get a handle on what all that meant. A few years ago, I came upon a definition that I love, and I believe that it speaks so much to me. And that is that grace is something needed, but not deserved. And I think I shared with you a few years ago my favorite story regarding the illustration of something needed, not deserved. Many years ago, up in the New England area, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Lindsay was teaching a class of junior boys. One morning they had as their text Ephesians 2, and he was trying to get across the idea to them of what grace was all about. He repeated that definition, grace is something needed but not deserved, over and over and over again. But he said, when I left that Sunday school class that morning, I didn't feel like they really understood what I was talking about, that they didn't have an understanding or a grasp of what grace was. He said, the next day being Monday, I had a very formal tea that I was supposed to attend in connection with my work. He said, it was a beautiful early April day in New England. He said, I had to put on the coat with tails and the striped pants and the spats and even the high silk hat. He said, it was such a beautiful day that I decided I would walk. It was only about 10 blocks from where I worked to where the tea was going to be. He said, as I was walking along and singing and enjoying the beautiful of that April day, he said, it just so happened I walked down the street where one of our little boys in my Sunday school class lived. He said, as he saw me walking down the street, and he saw that high silk hat, that was just more than he could resist. He said, little Bobby went over into the shade where there was some snow still melting from the winter. And he made a couple of icy snowballs, and he ran over and he hid behind some shrubs. And he said, as I walked down the street, just as I got even with him and just a little bit past him, he said, little Bobby raised up, and he fired the first snowball. Missed the high silk hat. Hit me right in the side of the head. He said, for just a few seconds, I saw stars as that ice snowball had hit me in the side of the head and the temple. He said, my hat went off my head and into the gutter. He said, I didn't quite know where I was. He said, it so surprised Bobby that he bolted and ran for home like a bolt of light. He said, my first impulse was to chase him down and to put some heat on the backside of his lap. But he decided, no, I'll tell you what I'll do. As soon as the tea is over, I'm going to go and talk to his parents about what he's done. But he said, as I went through the tea that afternoon, the idea just kept coming to me. I've got the chance to demonstrate to Bobby what grace really is. He said the junior boys had gone on a fishing trip about 3 weeks before, and Bobby didn't have a fishing pole. I knew that because he'd had to borrow one. So he said, as soon as the tea was over, I went by the sporting goods store, and I bought him a 3-joint rod, and I took it by his house to give it to him. He said, evidently Bobby saw me coming because he wasn't anywhere to be found. He said, after we looked for him for a while, I gave the rod to his mother, and I said, would you please give this to Bobby and tell him I understand this is something he needs. He says, please emphasize to Bobby, I'm giving him this rod because I know that he needs it. He said, I went on home, and he said, about an hour later, there was a timid knock at the door. He said, I opened the door, and there was little Bobby. Had big tears welling up in his eyes, and he was extending out the rod, and he said, Mr. Lindsay, here's your rod back. I can't take it. He said, Bobby, why can't you take it? He said, Mr. Lindsay, if you'd have known that was me that threw that ice snowball at you, you would have never bought me a new rod like this. He said, that little guy had quite a look of surprise on his face when I said, Bobby, that's the very reason I bought you the rod. He said, Mr. Lindsay, I don't understand. He said, Bobby, do you remember what our Sunday school class was about yesterday? And he scratched his head and answered like all of us would, no, no, sir. He said, Bobby, it was about grace. Do you remember we talked about that grace is what you need and not what you deserve? He said it was like a light going on in his little mind. Says all of a sudden a grin came across his face. He said, Bobby, it's question and answer time. What is grace? Little Bobby looked up at Mr. Lindsay and he said, Mr. Lindsay, grace is getting a fishing pole when you deserve a boot in the pants. I think that's a beautiful definition of grace. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 begins to unfold for us the concept of grace. That although we have transgressed the will of God and broken His heart again and again and again, by grace God has extended to us salvation in Jesus. He says, beginning in verse 1, and you He made alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Grace. Paul says this is something you need, but you don't deserve. You were once a people who lived according to the whim of your will. Whatever felt good, do it. You lived according to the prince of the power of the air, the work that is among the sons of disobedience. You were by nature children of wrath, going your own way and doing your own thing. And what you deserved was condemnation. What you deserved was to be cut off from God. But God, rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He has loved us, has raised you up and made you sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for by grace you've been saved. As I think about the life of Jesus, I cannot help but think of grace. Two of the most beautiful stories Jesus ever told focus on grace. In the story of the prodigal son, the word grace is not even mentioned. But the center and the focus point of it is grace. How that a young man had gone out and had mistreated his father and said, give me my inheritance which belongs to me. He'd gone out and squandered it in riotous living. And finally he wakes up in a pig pen one afternoon. The Bible says he came to himself. And he in essence said, I don't deserve to be my father's son. I'm going to rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a hired servant. And that's what he deserved, and no better. As that boy started walking home, and he's coming down the road, and the Bible says his father saw him at a great distance. Here he comes in rags with the smell of pigs on him. And what he deserved was his father to turn his back on him. But that isn't what he needed. And his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he called his servants and he said, bring the ring and put it on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe and put it on him and kill the fatted calf. Let's eat and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He gave him what he needed and not what he deserved. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the word grace isn't even mentioned. But the focus point of the story is that the Samaritan practiced grace on the one who'd been left for the road dead as though dead. I mean, the Samaritans had been treated by the Jews so despicably that as this Samaritan goes down the road and sees this Jew half beaten and left for dead, he deserved no good treatment from the Samaritan. But the Samaritan didn't give him what he deserved. He gave him what he needed. And he stopped and he bound his wounds and he poured on them oil and wine and he put him on his donkey and he took him into the inn and he cared for him all night long. And the next morning he gave some money to the innkeeper and he says, if he spends more than this, put it on my account. He gave him what he needed and not what he deserved. Two of the most beautiful incidents in the life of Jesus center on grace. As he hung on the cross, down below him were the men casting lots for his seamless robe. They were the ones who nailed him. And from Jesus' perspective, as he's on that cross, he can look down and can see the men who are standing there, the religious leaders who'd had a part in leading him to the crucifixion. And they're grinding their teeth and they're thinking, we're finally rid of this man. And they're deriding him and they're wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would rebuild the temple in 3 days, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross. And they're just heaping abuse on top of abuse on him. And what they deserve would be for Jesus to call down the wrath of God right on the moment. That's not what they need. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave those people what they needed, not what they deserve. That's good. But I think of all of the incidents of Jesus' life that has more meaning to me. I think the incident in John chapter 8 has the most impact on my life. You'll recall that a woman had been caught in the very act of adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees come bringing her in the temple area where Jesus is teaching, and they're just people all around. And they throw her at Jesus' feet, and they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says you're to stone such a person. What do you say? The Bible says Jesus knelt down and began to write with his finger on the ground. Boy, you can almost see the smug looks on their face. They're saying, we got him. I mean, we've been looking for a chance to trap this man. How is he ever going to answer this one? Is he going to say, no, you shouldn't stone such a one and put himself above Moses? He'll never get out of this one. And the Bible says they just kept asking him. And they just kept asking him. And Jesus in silence is still kneeling down. And he's drawing with his finger in the dirt. Those ungodly wretches had accused her not because they were interested in her sin. They weren't interested in the fact that she was in shame. They weren't interested in the fact that she'd been found in the act of adultery. They weren't interested in her feelings. They were only interested in trapping Jesus. And as he draws with his finger on the ground and they keep asking him, come on, answer us, Jesus, he finally stands up. I don't know, maybe he had a big old rough, crude rock in his hand. And the crowd quietens. And finally he speaks. I don't know, maybe he offered it to him in kind of a general sort of way and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at him. And then the Bible says he knelt back down and began to draw with his finger in the dirt. And all the smug looks were gone off their faces. And all of a sudden the crowd begins to dissipate in silence. And as Jesus is drawing with his finger in the dirt, he finally looks up. And there's just a woman there. Everyone else is gone. And Jesus speaks and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you? And I can almost see a transformation take place on the face of that woman, because now she's been brought with tears flowing and she's in embarrassment and in shame. And her head is bowed, and now all of a sudden the crowd has dissipated and a transformation has taken place on her face, because now there's no longer the look of shame but a look of wonder and awe in the presence of Jesus. And she answers him and she says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He gave that lady what she needed, not what she deserved. That's what grace is. And that's the point Paul is making in the first few verses of Ephesians 2. That what we deserve by the way we have treated God and rebelled against His will is punishment. That's what we deserve, but that's not what we need. What we needed is for the Father to say, I'm going to find a way to offer you salvation. It is strictly a gift from God. Do you notice twice in this passage Paul says, by grace you have been saved. Our salvation hinges on one point, and that's God's grace. There isn't anything you can do to earn your salvation. You cannot earn enough. You cannot do enough. You cannot attend enough services. You cannot bring enough people to Christ. You cannot partake enough suppers, etc., etc. In order to stand before God and say, okay, God, I've done this, 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 and this, and this, you need to give me my salvation. There is no way we can earn it. Because as we stand before God, regardless of how many things we've done, there's still the taint and the stench of sin in our life. And the only way we can have salvation is for God, out of a free act of grace. Get it? Thursday afternoon, James, Cale, and I had played some golf. And we were sitting down after we played, and there was a television on in the room where we were, and You Ask For It was on. And on this particular segment of You Ask For It, they were focusing in on a former kamikaze pilot in the Japanese Army. And they began to talk with this guy, and he was a Buddhist monk that had given himself to the Buddhist practices. And he had taken an oath to undertake the 1,000-day walk, and that is, for 1,000 days, he was going to walk 24 miles a day or more, regardless of the weather, regardless of how he felt, regardless of the circumstance. He was going to walk 24 miles every day for 1,000 days. The end of this oath that he took was a 9-day fast, where he neither ate nor drank for 9 days. They said very few men ever survive this kind of test, that most normal human beings die after a period of 4 to 5 days without food or water. They said, in fact, that over the period of the last 400 years, only 40 men had survived that 9-day fast. And so they began to show him day after day, and the transformation that took place in his body as he got so weak and he lost his color and his cheeks began to sink. But day after day, he went and made it through. And finally, on the 9th day, he had completed his oath. Became one of 40 men in the entire history of the last 400 years to do. But they ended that segment by saying, after he'd done all of that, he felt like there was still something missing, still something lacking in his life. And so he had undertaken another oath to walk another 1,000 miles and go through the fast again. And the 1,000-mile walk was going to end sometime in 1985 or 86. You see, folks, when you start on the task of trying to earn the right standing before God, it's a hopeless task. There is nothing you can do to stand before God and say, "Give me my salvation." It is strictly an act of grace whereby God says, "I'm going to give it to you." You know why? Because we sin not only against His law, but against His love. We've broken the heart of God by our sin and our rebellion, and there is nothing that can atone for a sin against one's love. Let me use a crude illustration. Let's suppose that some evening I decide to go on a binge. And I get drunk, and I get in my car, and I start driving around through my neighborhood in an inebriated condition, and I lose control of my car and run up in the yard of one of my neighbors and run over and kill their little 4 or 5-year-old little girl. Here's what will happen. They'll come out and arrest me, take me downtown and file charges against me, manslaughter, murder too. A court date will be set. We'll go to court. I'll be convicted and found guilty. And then the judge will sentence me, and maybe he sentences me to 20 years in prison and a $10,000 fine. After I have served my 20 years in prison and paid my $10,000 fine, the law has no more claim on me. That is, that day I walk out of prison and I paid my fine, I have paid my debt to society, and the law has no more claim on me. I have atoned for a crime against law. Boy, don't think I've ever atoned for an act, a crime, against the parents of that little girl. Because you see, I've sinned not only against law, I've sinned against their love. Do you think serving 20 years in prison and paying a $10,000 fine makes me even as far as they're concerned? No way in the world. The only way I could possibly be right with them would be out of an act of grace for them to say, "You don't deserve this, but we forgive you." That's the only way. Folks, that's what God has done. By grace, you've been saved. We have sinned against the heart of God. We've broken His heart and sinned against His love. And God, in a free act of grace, said, "I love you and I want to forgive you. And if you'll come to my Son, I'll forgive you." Paul says in verse 10, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for our good works. That seems paradoxical for the moment, because he just got through saying, you're saved by grace, not of works. But he turns right around and says, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I think Paul is saying there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. That is a gift of God. God grants that and gives that to you through Christ. But there's something desperately wrong in the heart and in the life of a person who's been the recipient of God's grace, who doesn't, out of his life from then on, express his gratitude and his thanks for God and for the grace he's experienced. There ought to be some change, folks, that takes place in our life when we become people of grace. We ought to be a people who practice forgiveness in our lives because we've been forgiven. We ought to be a people who talk differently than the people of the world because our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. It ought to be gracious. We ought to be people who have peace in the face of trials. Stephen had it as they stoned him to death in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul had it as he faced the executioner in Rome. You and I, if we're people of grace, ought to have peace in the face of trials. Grace transforms us. It is the gift of God that our salvation hangs on. And it comes only through Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for your grace. But Father, we recognize it would be a hopeless task for us to try to earn our salvation. We feel so empty, and we feel like there's so much lacking when we try to do that. Father, we just thank you for the gift you've given us in Christ. We're thankful to you for the grace that's been extended us. We pray you'll help us to be a people of grace who live differently and who are differently because your grace has been experienced in our lives. Thank you, Father, for giving us what we needed and not what we deserved. And we thank you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be singing number 681, Just As I Am. We've heard about grace. We've read from the Word of God about grace. We've prayed about grace. We've communed out of grace. We've given out of grace. The question comes to us now, what do we do about grace? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't ever experienced the grace of God through Christ. Maybe you've just been indifferent about it, much like the Roman soldiers that cast lots for the clothing of Jesus as he died. Maybe you've even been belligerent about it. You've made fun of religion and made light of Jesus, much like the crowds who were gathered before him. I want you to know that even if those two have been your posture, he'll still give you what you need and not what you deserve if you'll come to him. Maybe you have been one who's been wounded and broken and left by the road of life to die and to exist on your own. Maybe you would allow us to be a people of grace to help pick you up, bind up your wounds, and encourage you and nurture you back to life that's life indeed. Maybe this morning you're here in a deep state of guilt because of the sin in your life. Your thoughts are, if you only knew what I've been involved in. Jesus does know. But he still says to you, I'll give you what you need and not what you deserve. I'll open my heart and I'll open my grace and I'll open my love and I'll forgive you if you'll only come to me and receive it. This morning, whatever your need, whatever your circumstance, God invites you to come so that he might give you what you need and not what you deserve. Would you let us be a people of grace, help you with your need? Or would you bring your need to him and let him fill it as only he can? Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?
I'm without.